Matthew 7, verse 21, the word of the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, using these three verses. We'll remain here for the entirety of the message on God's testimony about the lost. God's testimony about the lost, or the sinner, if you will. You can be seated this morning. Thank you graciously for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at these times when God testifies. I appreciate Sister Edith this morning testifying. She testified about the Lord and said something worth hearing, and I thank the Lord for it. But we've been preaching about the times when God stands up, takes the witness stand, and under oath, because He's always under oath, for He cannot lie, and He tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth concerning some of His saints. We preached several weeks ago about God and Abraham, how the Lord said, "For I know him," in Genesis 18. Of David, the most important thing the Lord testified concerning him is that he's a man after my own heart. In defense of Job, when Satan accused Job, the Lord stood up and witnessed on Job's behalf and said, "He's a perfect man, upright, fears the Lord, and eschews evil." Whenever Ananias told the Lord of all that Saul had done and how he had heard about this man and all the evil that he had done, the wicked things he had done, the violence that he had intended for the people of God, of Saul, the Lord testifies, Saul of Tarsus, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." Of John the Baptist, the Lord would witness, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater born than John the Baptist." The Lord would witness on behalf of Abel, and he obtained this witness, the Bible said in Hebrews 11, that he was righteous. None of us will ever be able to be said, and none of us of us will it be said of us, of the Lord, that we are righteous outside of the blood of the Lamb. But through the blood of the Lamb, Abel obtained testimony of God, witnessing of him that he was righteous. God's testimony about Enoch was that he pleased God. And before his translation, that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. God said of Mary a few weeks ago, maybe it was last Sunday, I don't remember, Sunday before, the Lord said of Mary, the mother of Jesus in this world, that she was highly favored of the Lord. What a blessing, what a testimony that highly favored is to have received grace from on high. And I'm telling you, we have, if you are saved, you have received grace from on high. That's the only way to be born again, is to receive grace from on high. Every person who has Jesus living inside of them is like Mary. They've received grace from on high. The Lord told her, "You're about to have the Son of God living inside of you. And if you're to, in order to, for that to happen, you have to be highly favored. You have to receive grace from on high. And I thank the Lord that I've received grace, and that the Lord lives in me, and that He dwells in my life." And then on last Sunday night, we preached about Noah, how the Lord testified of Noah. And the most important thing said of Noah is that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah witnessed to his generation. Noah worked on the ark. My friend, Noah was a man in which the Lord was well pleased. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But today I want to take the next step in this study and see what happens when the Lord testifies of the lost, when He testifies of the sinner. Now, we could say much in the Old Testament, especially of His testimony concerning different nations that had disobeyed Him, whether it would be that of Egypt or Babylon or Moab. But I believe that God would have us this morning to direct our attention to that last eternal court, to that last place where every man is destined to attend. You may skip an appointment at the dentist's office or the doctor's office. You may skip an appointment, my friend, to see a lawyer. You may skip an appointment and skip an appointment where you're supposed to be showing up to answer for a ticket.
or a violation of something in your life. And I don't advise that. They'll get a bench warrant out for you and the police will come after you. But my friend, you'll not skip the appointment that is in the eternal courtroom of God. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of this life. And the Lord is going to testify on that day. Romans 2 and 16 says, He shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Yeah. That is, God is going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about those that stand before Him that day. This morning we see what happens when God testifies about the lost. This portion of Scripture where the Lord preaching today in our text tells us of the judgment. Revelation 20 teaches this is the great white throne judgment. And many will stand at that day and declare their works as wonderful, but the most important thing the Lord will say of them on that day is, I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, my friend. This testimony of the Lord reminds us that not everyone is going to heaven. In fact, there are many who think they're going to heaven that are not going. Lots of folks going to hell calling Jesus Lord. Not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall enter in. Many calling Him Lord. Many saying that He's Lord. And yet He's not Lord. And they don't know Him and He doesn't know them. What a shame. Lots of folks are religious but lost. Lots of folks will be church members, but they'll never occupy heaven. Lots of folks will testify that they know the Lord, but the Lord will testify that He never knew them. And the Lord's sound, His voice, His word, His witness from the stand of the court of God Almighty is, I never knew you. I never knew you. When God testifies about the lost in this chapter, there is a startling communication. In verse number 21, He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, not everybody that claims Him as Lord is saved. There will be some people who will think they're saved, but they're still lost and headed to hell. And my friend, the testimony of Jesus Himself makes it abundantly clear that not all who profess Him possess Him. Some will wear the label of Christian. A person may believe even the doctrines of the faith, but it's not enough to save your soul. Belonging to the church, being a good person, whatever that's supposed to mean, doing religious things are not good enough. None of them can save the soul of men. Salvation only comes through a new birth. A man's spirit is dead. Whenever he died, that's the end of the Garden of Eden. He died spiritually. He began to die naturally, but he didn't die intellectually. He didn't die emotionally. But he was dead spiritually. The Spirit is what needed a new birth. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. And you've had the fleshly birth, but now you need a spiritual birth. That's the part of you that's dead. And my friend, you cannot revive your dead spirit by doing good works. You cannot revive your dead spirit by knowing the doctrines of the Bible. You can't revive your dead spirit just by coming to church or shaking the preacher's hand or getting baptized again and again. There must be a new birth in your life. It's clear that Jesus is telling us that there'll be some who think they're saved, but in reality they are deceived. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. The parable of the wheat and tares tells us how that the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And whenever they looked at it until the time of reaping came, they really couldn't tell whether they were tares or wheat. But when reaping time came and the fruit showed up on them, Brother Ben, they would be separated out. And you may mingle in amongst the church people, learn how to dress like them and act like them and talk like them and shake hands and fit in and sing the songs. But that'll not save your soul. Shall not, my friend, reserve you a home in heaven? As the parable of the wheat tares teaches us this. Paul also knew there would be some of the church that would be fooled by their profession. And he told us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, make sure that you know you're saved. Look at your own life. Look at yourself. Make sure where you stand before the Lord. Simon Peter exhorted us in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. I wonder this morning, are you sure you're saved? Do you know you're saved? I preach like this now, folks. Tell me, you're trying to get people to doubt their salvation. Hey, my friend, if you are not saved, and you're telling folks you're saved, I want you to doubt what you have, because you don't have anything. I don't want people to doubt false experiences. I want people who are unregenerate to doubt their religious experience, because it's not enough. Your faith must be in Christ, not the preacher who is preaching, or the prayer that you prayed, or some good work that you did. Have my friend, of some gift you gave the church, because your refrigerator quit running in 1985, and you gave that to the church, and you think now you're going to go to heaven. I've heard all kinds of crazy things. But I'm telling you, my friend, if you've got something other than the real thing, I want you to doubt whatever that thing is that you have, because it'll do you no good. If you're not born again, you need to know it, friend, and you need to get right with God, and the Lord wants to save your soul. And you can leave this place today sure you're saved and sure you're headed to heaven, and with blessed assurance in your heart, singing praise, God, Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. You need to know that you're born again. You need to know that you're on your way to heaven. You need to know that your sin problem has been dealt with. There are many people who are trusting in fuzzy experiences how to get them into heaven. But you better be sure where your faith is this morning. I heard a fellow tell about a camel fly landing on his hand, and him petting a camel fly, and knew he was an angel come. Hey, brother, you better tell something more than that when you get to the judgment seat. I've heard folks tell about mom and daddy, grandpa and grandma. I had a fellow tell me one time, well, I know I'm a Christian. I paid my alimony. Brother, that ain't going to get you in heaven. Hey, my friend, one fellow said, I'm an American, ain't I? That's not going to get you into heaven either. Hey, friend, you better be born again. You better know Jesus as your Savior. Hey, listen, you're not getting to heaven because you've been good, and you're not going to hell because you've been bad. You go to heaven because you've been born again. You go to heaven because you know Jesus, and Jesus knows you. And if God is going to stand on the judgment stand at the last day in the judgment and say, I know Him, brother, it'll be the truth, because that's all it tells. And if you don't know the Lord, and if the Lord does not know you, and Jesus will say in that last day, I never knew you, and what a sad day that day will be. It's a startling communication. And then there's a simple condition in verse 21, latter part of the verse. Jesus said, the folks that are going to heaven are not those who say, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said that people are saved by, quote, doing the will of the Father. And now, if we don't know about Jesus, the rest of his preaching, we might misunderstand this. Does this mean that people are saved by works? Of course not. Ephesians 2:8 says, for all right. Have my friend said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Have that not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Have my friend, but listen, we are saved by doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? John chapter 6, verse number 40. And this is the Father's will. That verse ought to answer for us, shouldn't it? What is the will of the Father? And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not his will for you to die lost. It is not his will real for you to perish. There's a lot of ways that word perish is used. But in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, the word perish has to do with dying eternally lost. Eternally ruined. To be judged in eternity forever without God. It's not His will that this should happen to anybody, but that everyone should come to repentance. If the Lord's will, if you'll do the will of the Father, you'll have to repent the Lord God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must repent against the Lord God because it's His law you've broken. It's the Lord's law you've broken. As a lost person, you are a sinner, a transgressor standing on the broken commandments of a sin avenging God. You must turn unto the Lord, for it is His law you have broken. And then your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can deliver you from the sin that hangs over you and the judgment that rests on your life. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the will of the Father that you repent toward God and trust in Jesus. How do I do that? What do I do? I'm ready to be saved. What do I do? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How about this, Romans 10 and 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I tried doing that, it didn't work. I know you may have tried a lot of things, but when you quit trying and you surrender unto the Lord, and you really trust the Lord, and the matter it is, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, when it's real down in your soul, and you trust the Lord, you give up on trying to do it for yourself. You give up on trusting in your good works and your abilities and your church membership. You say, Lord, help me or else I die. Save me or I'm hell bound, sure as the world. I'm trusting you to do what I can't do for me. And brother, it's His will to save you, and He'll save you quicker than quick. God has made salvation so easy to receive that He's able to invite anyone who thirsts that come to Him. If you're thirsty, you can be saved this morning. If you want it, if you desire it, if you trust Jesus to give it to you, you can be saved by the grace of God. John 7:37, Jesus in the last day, that great day of the feast, and Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Salvation is as simple as receiving living water from the hand of the Lord. It's as simple as receiving living water from the hand of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so there is a simple condition. There is a startling communication. And then in verse number 22, there is a stunned complaint. At verse number 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. When these people hear the requirement for salvation, they will begin to recount all the things they have done in life. But I surely I get to go into heaven. Didn't I do a good job? Didn't I do many wonderful works? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? They claimed that they knew Him. They professed a relationship with Him, but they didn't have it. My friend, they said, we've done good works. Surely that says something for us. Have they preached? They cast out devils. They declare their works as wonderful. They say it all was in the name of Jesus. Maybe they were even sincere. Certainly they were busy. It's obvious they were doing good stuff and a good name, but they never took the time to know Jesus personally. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you can work your fingers to the bones and doing good works and a good name and declaring your goodness. But if you don't know Jesus personally, you'll never make heaven when you die. They even called Him Lord, but they didn't know Him. Jesus said, didn't a lot of them do that? He said, why call you me Lord, and do not the will of the Father? And you know, there's a lot of folks calls Him Lord, but yet they had never done the will of the Father. They haven't repented towards God and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, friend, call Him Lord, but they don't know Him. Work salvation. God. How my friend is that cannot produce. Have a new life. Do you hear these folks say the focus is on them and not on the Lord? Salvation will not be about you. Have that rich young ruler come to Jesus and said, what good thing can I do that I may inherit eternal life? Are you asking the wrong question? You can't do anything of yourself. Have a good thing that you may inherit eternal life. But if you want to know what Jesus has done, He came from heaven to earth, took on the form of a man, that came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid His life down for us that we might live. And if you'll put faith in His, that sacrifice to wash away your sin, and His life to give you a new life, you can be born again. You can't do it, but Jesus has done it.
If you'll trust in Him, He's already done it. Praise God. I mean, what thing can I do? You can't, but He can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It'll never be what you've accomplished. Salvation is all about what Jesus did when He went to the cross and took the sins of the world on Himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him? He's our substitute. He's our sacrifice. He died in our stead so that we may live. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. Our salvation is about Him. It is done. And there's nothing for you to do but trust Jesus and His plan of salvation for your life. And my friend, look not to your own works and your own abilities, but look to the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A stunned complaint. And then there's a shocking confession. Verse number 23, Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Wait a minute. We claimed we were working in your name. Had they claimed they knew Jesus? They claimed and professed the relationship. But Jesus tells the truth and He tells them, I never knew you. What about that crowd, that vagabond Jews in the book of Acts? That the Bible said they come up on that man full of the devil. And they tried to cast him out. Had the devil out of the man, they said, we adjure thee by Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out of this man. And the old booger man spoke up by that possessed man and said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Amen. And there are those trying to do works in the name of the Lord, but they don't know Jesus. And Jesus does not know them. Of course, Jesus is God. He knows everything. And He knew who they were. And He knew their hearts. But He's never known them in a saving relationship. Just to be clear, these are not people who were once right with God, doing good works. Have not been and have somehow backslid or out of the will of God. But they are people who Jesus never knew. He didn't just say, I appreciate the Lord being real clear here. He didn't just say, I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. I never have known you. I never have had you in my family. You never have been saved. You have never been right with God. And you're still not behind the facade of the list of their works. And words are people who are just plain lost in their sins. 2 Timothy 2:19 said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand is sure. And let everyone that nameth, have the Lord knoweth them that are His, having this seal. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The problem with these people was not that Jesus had forgotten them, but that He had never known them. If you've never been saved this morning, if you do not know the Lord, if you've never been born again, how when you stand before God, He will not make up some flowery story to tell about you. And the preacher may read pretty poems at your funeral. And everybody may gather around Sinai, sayings on the guest book. They may make a cute video. Have my friend of memories to put on the television wall. Have my friend when you stand before God, He will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you've never been saved, He's not going to tell anything that's not so. He'll just say, I never knew you.
Amen.
Maybe you poured, good drinks for kids in Bible school, and set out cookies for them and hot dogs
and pizza, and you made crafts, and you shook the preacher's hand, you put some money in the offering, you helped some missionary down the road. And all those things are good things. I commend them. I believe we ought to do them. I'd encourage them. Have a brother in the judgment day. That's not what he's going to be examining. He's going to examine the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's going to declare and judge the world and the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to go into places of your heart nobody else can go but you and God. And he's going to declare that which has been done in the closet to be true on the rooftop. He's going to declare his secrets. I don't know who's saved and who's not. Truth of the matter is, you don't even know if I'm saved or not. But I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. And praise God, you can know you're saved. And I tell you something else, the Lord knows it if you're saved. Amen. When you stand before him on that day, he's going to tell it like it really is. The shocking confession for many will be, I never knew you. And then finally, I'm beginning to close with this. In verse 23, at the end of the verse, the Bible says, Jesus said, I never knew you. Here's the result. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These lost ones are ordered to leave the presence of the Lord. Depart from me. Get out of my presence. I'll see you no more. You'll never stand before me again. I'll never be in your life again. I'll never be involved with you again. I'll never have a place in your life again. He assigns them to a place that is eternally and forever separated from God Almighty, His presence, His love, His grace, His mercy. There's only one place in the universe where men can be free, totally free, eternally free from the manifest presence of God, and that is in the fires of eternity and hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I'm telling you, friend, heaven is a place of endless bliss. However, we will eternally bask in the presence of our Lord. But there is a fire somewhere below. I've heard and read about, and they say that people, when they go, can never come back out. That's a place of torment for lost souls who turn the Lord away. They say the fire burns all night because there is no day. But I gave that awful place when Jesus saved my soul, and not one hair upon my head will enter that place go. No, I don't have to worry, for the Savior took my part. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. Hallelujah! Praise God, the Lamb forevermore. You don't have to die lost. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be cast away forever. You don't have to be separated from the Lord. It's not His will for you to do that, friend. Hell's a place where the Lord is not present and never will even visit. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. According to Matthew 9:43, where the worm dies not, where the fire is never quenched. It's a place of memory and remorse. And it's a place where the father Abraham would say to the rich man, son, remember, look back on your life. Remember the opportunities you had and the opportunities you could have done things differently that you did not do to him. Oh, my friend, it's a place of thirst where he begged that rich man for just a drop of water that could touch his tongue and cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. It's a place of misery and pain. And where the smoke of sins, according to Revelation 14, at 10 and 11, where the smoke of sins and comes up from that furnace all the time. That's a place of frustration and anger. And in Matthew 24:51, he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a place of endless separation. And in Revelation 21:8 calls the second death. The second death. Oh, you realize what it's going to be for people who die lost. It's not just that their body, that the life in their body expires, but it's that they die forever. It is the second death. Hell is a place where you go to die, but you you're never dead. That is, you're dying evermore. You're perpetually dying. You don't get burned up and gone. It's all over with. I tell you, death is a scary thing for everybody. Ain't nothing dies easy, and ain't nobody wants to die. It doesn't matter if it's a frog or a lizard or a bug or a bird or a deer or a human. Ain't nothing dies easy. Death is an enemy. Matter of fact, the Bible says that death is the last enemy that man will ever have to face. That death is an enemy. We don't want to die. How we fight for life. Life is a gift from God. How we fight to retain life. Brother, when people die that are lost, they'll leave this world. Fight the enemy of death and realize he's not defeated. And they'll be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And my friend, they'll die forever. They'll be forever dying. There'll be no relief. The contrast of that is for those who are saved. How will we die the natural death? We'll never die again. Hallelujah. And we'll live forever. And as surely as what we live forever, they'll die forever. It is a forever death yonder in hell. May the Lord, my friend, speak to your heart and save your soul. I want you to go to heaven with me. I want us to be together in heaven. I want to stroll down the golden avenues of heaven with you. I want to see you on the other side. I want to shake your hand. I want us to praise God together. And you cannot do that if you don't get your sin problem dealt with.
Amen.
It's a place of endless separation. The second death is a place of undiluted divine wrath. I mean, there'll be no mercy. Habakkuk 3 and 2, he talks about how that the Lord would in wrath, he would remember mercy for Israel. In wrath, remember mercy. We're under judgment. He said at the moment, but God is going to be merciful. Other people in hell do not have such hope. They do not look for mercy. They do not look for any relief. There will be no mercy for them. I think the saddest words in the Bible, Brother Matthew, are recorded here when he says, I never knew you, depart from me. These are people who declared their works as wonderful. They said, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Not what Jesus said about them. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They called their works wonderful. Jesus called them iniquitous. Wicked, evil. I don't know what to think about these people. Standing before the Lord saying, have we not prophesied in thy name? The Lord didn't say, no, you haven't. Have we not cast out devils? The Lord didn't say, no, you haven't. Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? He didn't say, no, you didn't do any of that. You used to think, well, they're lying. They're making stuff up. They're trying to embellish their record. Maybe that's right. Or maybe they're just flat out telling the truth. They did these things. But the Lord will not deal with you according to the works you have done to make yourself better. I did these things. I didn't do these things. And isn't it wonderful what I have done? That's not the basis of which you go into heaven on. If you don't get your sin problem dealt with, then that's all that the Lord will see in your life. In other words, for Him to see anything worth rewarding in us, He must first deal with a sin issue. You've got a sin problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. And my friend, you've got a sin problem. Only Jesus can deal with your sin problem. And until you deal with a sin problem, my friend, there's no situation in which God will reward your good works when you get to heaven. If your sin problem's been dealt with when you stand before the Lord, He will reward us according to our works. There's a crown waiting those of us who are saved. If you serve the Lord, there's a crown. Be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will reward the steadfast works of the born again people. But if you don't deal with your sin problem, then He'll never get around to your words. How my friend, because sin is in the way. He said your iniquitous words, your sinful words, that's all I see. You didn't deal with the sin problem in your life. What about all the good things that I've done? You'll never get that far if you don't deal with the sin problem that's in your life. What did Jesus come to die on the cross for? He came to die for our sin. And what did He get buried to put away? He was buried to put away our sin. What did He rise again on the third day to do? How to give us power and victory over our sin. And Jesus, why did Jesus come? To save from our sin. You've got to deal with this sin problem before you can get anywhere else. These people said, what about our wonder force? The Lord said, what about your works of iniquity? You've not dealt with a sin problem.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, have mercy. Multitudes will go to hell because they chose their own way over God's way. They tried to jump up on the scales of justice and eternity and balance out their sin by doing something good. And there's not enough good in all of us in this building this morning put together to fill up a thimble.
Amen,
friend. There is none good. No, not one. If we're going to get to heaven, we'll have to get there on the blood of Jesus. You see what's coming for the Lord one of these days in judgment, Brother John Michael? I won't be able to stand there and plead innocent. I can't plead not guilty. Because the fact of the matter is, all have sinned. But the Lord, my friend, I stand before Him. And I have to answer for myself. I cannot plead not guilty because it's not true. And the Lord knows the truth. And I sure don't want to have to plead guilty. Because then I'm going to have to die lost and go to hell. The only hope I have, the only hope you have, is to stand before Him that day. And when He asks you, how do you plead? Be able to raise my hands toward heaven and say, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I can't plead my righteousness. And I can't plead my innocence. But I can plead the blood. And His blood washes away all my sin. I'm going to heaven not because I've done good, but because His blood is dealt with a sin problem.
Hallelujah.
Born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, saved on the way to heaven, and happy about it, amen. Thank God. Matter of fact, I'm convinced everybody going to heaven's happy about it. That's exactly right. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for salvation if it didn't do anything for you. Amen. I mean, what do you want heaven for if it won't do nothing for you? I mean, you're still chasing every woman in town. You're still playing cards, still buying lottery tickets, drinking liquor. I mean, still just lying and cheating and stealing. What good did it do you? I mean, salvation didn't do nothing for you. I wouldn't give 15 cents for it. I mean, salvation didn't make you love the brethren, didn't make you love the Lord, didn't make you happy in your soul. I didn't make you feel good in Jesus. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a salvation that do nothing for you.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You can't feel justification, but you can feel regeneration. Amen. I'm not saved because I feel it, but I feel it because I'm saved. I never felt justification. That's a legal act. God justified me, washed away my sin, made me clean and right in the sight of God. But brother, I can feel regeneration. That's when you're made alive. I praise God. I'm alive and I feel it. I'm alive and I know it. I wouldn't want to have a salvation didn't do anything for me. Amen. Praise God, I'm saved on my way to heaven, and I'm happy about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm convinced if you're born again, you're in the same shape. So many today say, Lord, Lord, but they never knew the Lord. According to recent polling, the CNN Peace Online, 81% of Americans believe in the existence of a real, literal heaven. 81%. I'm wondering if that's the case, why so many of them are still living a very lost lifestyle. Almost that many expect to go to heaven immediately when they die. But the only ones who'll actually make it there are those who come through the blood of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm finished preaching this morning. Come on with a song, please. Someday we will stand before the judgment bar, and according to Romans 2:16, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and under oath God will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about us. He will testify of us. I wonder, will He say, well done, or will He say, sorry, I never knew you. Sorry, I never knew you. This morning there are people in this building that need to be saved. You need to be born again. And I've tried to preach the truth to you. I want you to stand if you need to pray. These altars are open. John Michael's going to sing us a verse of a song. A verse of invitation this morning.
I'd ask if you're lost, you come. Let us pray with you. You seek the Lord that He may be found. Every child of God, I'd beg you to help us pray for those that might not know God this morning. If you're out of the will of the Lord this morning, let's come and get it right before we stand before the Lord in judgment one day. Send forth one of you. Are prepared to do so, dear brother.
There is a place somewhere below I've heard and read.
You're not sure you're right with God this morning. I'd invite you to come
they
pray.
Say that
child of God, I'd encourage you to be praying for all that are lost this morning. Those that may not have peace with God, I'd encourage you to pray for
a place of torment for lost souls. Who turned the Lord away.
If you're unsaved
away,
in this building today, there's people praying for you.
They
love you and care about
you.
They want you to be born
all night.
And Jesus surely wants to save you.
It's
His will to save you.
But I'll escape that all.
Do you know Jesus?
Place
are you sure that you're saved?
Jesus saved my soul.
Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven and happy life?
And not one hair upon my head will into that place go.
Oh, I praise
no,
the Lord.
I don't have to
worry. Are you ready to meet God this morning?
The Savior took
my part. You have to stand before God exactly as you
the
are.
Only
are you pleased with
it
right now?
Ever feel is burning in my heart.
Are you pleased to stand before the Lord just exactly as you are?
Eternal life.
That's how you'll stand before
given me. When I
death
was
will not make something
again,
out of you that you are not. It
and
will seal what you are.
Applied His precious blood that
oh,
cleansed
I'd encourage
me from
to be
all
saved.
Sin. He left a spark that satisfies my hungry soul's desire. That tiny flame that's burning now will keep me from the fire. But I've escaped that awful place when Jesus saved my soul. And not one hair upon my head will into that place go. No, I don't have to worry since the Savior took my part. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart.
I am burdened for those that are lost, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take away the blessings of my salvation. And I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven with me. But if you don't go, I'm going anyhow. Amen. And if you never get saved, I'm still going to be happy about knowing Jesus. I want you to come and go along. But whatever choices you make for yourself is not going to take the joy out of me knowing and serving the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody born again this morning?
Amen.
If you're saved, glad that y'all say amen.
Amen.
Glad I'm on the way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Not having a meeting tonight.